There we go. I'm all tied up here. I have no idea where that thing goes. Okay, well, just that's too distracting, isn't it? Okay. COVID, right? Everybody's favorite thing. There we go. Welcome. Here comes Isela and her awesome mom. And we have two students from BC who just walked in. Did they find Joel? Okay, great. Fantastic. All right. Now my Bible's upside down. Now my Bible's right side up. Now we can start the sermon. Okay, good. All right, so anyway, this week we launched our campus work. We hadn't been on campus for a year and a half. And so you can see Joel and Josh and Egypt and myself were showing up on campus. We got our banner. We got our brochures. We got 75 students to sign up for our club, which is, I'd say, pretty awesome. Yes? And we had our first Bible talk at BC. And I think we had 17 come, something like that. And we had our first at CSUB. So that's pretty cool. So now let's get into our lesson. This is the last of six lessons from the book of Isaiah. I believe next Sunday we're going to move on and we're going to start doing lessons from the book of Revelation, which will be interesting. I've never preached from Revelation. So could I have the next slide, please? Okay, so we talked last week about God saving a remnant. And how God, basically there's the four suffering servant psalms in Isaiah. And God said to put away your idols and I'm going to raise up nations and they will fear the Lord. In Isaiah 45 and 46, we saw how God would use Cyrus to raise up his kingdom. Next slide. And Isaiah 49, in Isaiah 44 and 45, God says, I'm going to use Cyrus to bring in my kingdom. And then in Isaiah 49, he says, and I'm going to use the Messiah, Jesus, to bring in my kingdom. And what will the Messiah do? He's going to bring back the people of God to him, and he's going to restore a remnant. Okay, next slide. And then he said that in Isaiah 49:15, he said, can a mother forget the child at her breast? And the answer is, she certainly cannot. And God says, I will never leave you. I will never forget you. I will never forsake you. And then next slide, Isaiah 49, he says, I've even engraved you on the palm of my hand. That was last week's lesson. And then we did another lesson. This was last April. Next slide. Another lesson last April, in which we talked about the fact that the title was, Who Would Believe Our Message? And it's the last of four servant songs. We saw the one in Isaiah 42, the one in Isaiah 49, and Isaiah 43 is the last of these four suffering servant songs. And the title of the lesson was, Who Has Believed Our Message? And we talked about how in Isaiah 53, God says, I'm going to send my arm. The arm of the Lord is going to be revealed. And an arm represents strength. So what does strength look like when God sends his arm? And what it looks like a tender shoot, a child, a baby, a helpless little one, is the arm of the Lord. And he had no beauty, no majesty, no characteristic that would make you say, now that guy, he's a leader, 6'5", buff, or whatever. booming voice. None of that. All right? We'll talk about that later. No beauty, no majesty, despised and rejected. That's the arm of the Lord. Who would have thought it ever would have been that? Not a very auspicious beginning. The ultimate anti-hero. And yet, in Isaiah 53, we saw that he took up our pain and suffering. But we got it all wrong. We thought of him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought, you know, he is weak. He was weak. We thought he should have conquered. Instead, he allowed himself to be killed. But in Isaiah 53, we learned that his transgressions, that our transgressions, led to his piercing. Our iniquities led to him being crushed. And the punishment that we deserved was put on Jesus. God laid our sin, all of our sin, on Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Was he helpless? No. He could have resisted, but he didn't. But you know what? That was not the end of the story, right? Because it says in verse 10 that he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And those of us who are here this morning, those of us who are in Christ and online, those of us who are in Christ, we are his offspring. So that leads us to today's lesson. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 54 and chapter 55. And basically, Isaiah 54 and 55 is, therefore, because of what the arm of the Lord did, because of what the suffering servant did, therefore. And that's Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. So let's read that. It says, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Now let's stop right there. Rhetorical question. Who is this barren woman? Who is this barren woman that should be singing? Think about that. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more of the women, more of the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Who was she who had a husband? And who is this desolate woman? Think about that. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid, he says. Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. What will be the work of the suffering servant? What will be the result, of the work of the suffering servant? The answer is the barren woman will be with child. So who is this barren woman? That's us. It's the church. It's the Gentile nations. He says, more will be the children of the desolate woman than will be the children of the one who has a husband. And who was the one who had a husband? That was Israel. That was the one who was supposed to be bearing fruit for God. But what happened? How much fruit did Israel bear for God? Not much. They were into idolatry. And when their Messiah came, many of them rejected him and said, too weak. Not our kind of leader. We want somebody to come and smash our enemies. But with Jesus, a bruised reed he did not break. That's the kind of Savior that we have. So this morning, God is saying to you, sing, barren woman. Come on, Matt. Sing. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, you know. But sing, barren woman. You who had an empty, desolate life that produced no fruit, sing, church. The motif of a barren woman is actually pretty common in the Bible. There's Sarah, who at 90-something years old was a barren woman. There's Rachel, the wife of Isaac. There's Hannah, who was a barren woman yet gave birth to Samuel. Oh, and then there's Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, quite old, a barren woman. And in the Bible, the barren women seem to bear the most children. They're the most fruitful ones. So what God is saying to you is, though your life was empty, though your life was barren and produced no fruit, God is saying to you and to me, go out and buy a new tent. Stretch the cords of that tent. Look, think about that picture that we saw a little while ago. 17 people. All right, our church is going to grow. We're going to have many children. Our goal is to have 20 in the campus group by the end of the year. All right, we're going to have to build a bigger tent. Go out to Costco. I don't know if they sell 20-person tents at Costco. And not just on campus. No, no, no. We started a Bible talk at the Hatchabee, and we're going to bear fruit over there. We're going to have to make some room in that tent. The Mill Street coffee shop is going to have to get a bigger table for us to sit around. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, because the suffering servant has been pierced for our transgressions. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're going to go to the right and to the left, verse 3. We saw in Isaiah 49, north, south, east, west. Porterville, north. Tatchabee, east. Shafter to the west. And I don't know if Taft is to the south. We'll call it the south. It's good enough. It's mostly west, but it's partly south. Yes, and even Merced. And it says this, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Can you think of any desolate cities? What about Bakersfield? Desolate city. Desperate people. Suffering. People going to hell. But God says, my suffering servant's going to do something about that. God says, go out and buy a bigger tent. In verse 4 through 6, here's what God says to us. He says, do not be afraid, O formerly desolate woman. Do not be afraid. Let me read verse 4 through 6. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more than a reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife who had been deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says the Lord. And the metaphor is not only of a barren woman, but a barren woman who's a widow. Widow, barren woman. That's what we were. But God says, don't be afraid. I'm going to take away your shame. You will be guilt-free. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences. In Hebrews 10, verse 2, it says, you will no longer feel the guilt of your sin. That's the result. That's what the suffering servant did. Could anybody have believed that message? So let us sing a song like a barren woman who gives birth to many children. Because we will be giving birth to many children. I've got a question. Do you believe that? We were on campus on Thursday, and we had five people there. But it's not going to stay at five. You know? We did a hike up, Mount Islip yesterday. We had four people. That's pretty good. Shemaiah made it to the top. Good job, Shemaiah. But next time we do a hike, it's going to be 12 people. Because the suffering servant has given his life. The shame of our youth. We need to announce this. Because there's a lot of shame out there. There's plenty of shame out there. Plenty of blame to go around. But God says, I will take away your shame. God says your humiliation will be gotten rid of. And what's it going to be replaced by? God says, I'm going to be your husband. Instead of being a barren woman, instead of being a widowed barren woman, hopeless, God says, I'm going to be your husband. Because of Jesus. We're a wife called back into an intimate relationship, like Gomer with Hosea. That's what we are. Verse 7, let's read verse 7. I'm going to read all the way from 7 to 15. It says, for a brief moment, got that? For a brief moment, I abandoned you. Why? Because the wages of sin are death. All right? Because of our sin, God will not hear. He says, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. Y'all remember that, what that was like, right? I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah. This is God speaking. When I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. The shame of your youth will never again overtake you. Never again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms. Wow, New Orleans. Whew. And not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise. Your foundations with lapis lazuli. I don't know what lapis lazuli looks like, but I'm sure it's a beautiful stone. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be removed far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my fault, my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. You know, it's true. God abandoned us for a while. Not because he didn't love us, but because of our sin. And God just doesn't do well with sin. God is a holy God. He says, I abandoned you, but only for a short time. But because of the blood of Jesus, we'll have an eternal relationship with him. He says, you know, there was a surge of anger because we rejected him. He was despised and rejected. But you know what? By his wounds we're healed. And because by his wounds we're healed, he says, I will treat you with everlasting kindness. God says to you and to me, I have compassion on you. God will have intense compassion on us. He says, it's going to be like Noah. I mean, in the ancient world, I mean, they were... I think the world in the time of Noah was even more messed up than our world. I get the feeling from the Bible. It was really messed up. And God's like, why did I even do this? But because of the righteousness of Noah, he saved Noah and his family. And he says, never again. Never again will I flood the world like that. And God's saying that to us. Never again will your sin be held against you. Imagine the privilege. Never again will I do that to you. Never again will I have the surge of anger. Never again. I remember once my son was probably around 12 or 13. You know, he brought home a report card, you know, mostly D's and F's. I said to Ben, I can't believe you did that. And the look on his face, is like, I disappointed my father. And he was, I yelled at him. And I said to, you know, and I felt bad. I didn't actually literally yell. I'm not sure I even raised my voice. I must have raised it at least a little bit. But I'm like, I can't believe you did that. And, you know, I told my son Ben, I will never do that to you again. Never again. I will never yell at you again. And since then, I've never yelled at my son, and I don't think I've yelled at either of my daughters as well. Because God says to us, because of the blood of Jesus, he says it's going to be like Noah. And never again. I've sworn not to be angry with you. That's what I said to my son. Now, have I ever been angry at my son? Yeah, but I never, I never said, I can't believe you did that. Never did that. And that's what God is promising us because of Jesus. He says it right here. I have sworn not to be angry with you and never to rebuke you. What comfort is there in that? That's amazing. Let's go down to Isaiah 54. In this sermon, it's Isaiah 54, verse 16 and 17. That's the part in this lesson that it took me a while to figure this one out, honestly. It's interesting. Let me read it. I don't know if you ever read these verses and wondered, what's he talking about here? He says, see, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame, and I forge a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. Now, what did he say in verse 15? He says, if anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. That's verse 15, right? It says, if anyone does attack you, that will not be my doing. Then the next verse, Isaiah 54, verse 16 and 17, he says, it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. Now, that's a little confusing. I have to admit, that's a little confusing. Let's read on. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication for me. Okay, now I'm getting it. See, nothing evil comes into our life unless God allows it. And yes, God will even use Satan to bless us by allowing us to be tempted and to overcome. In Romans 1, it says, he gives us over to those things that we love more than him. So even when God brings struggle and hard things into our life, even then, it's only because he loves us. And he says, because of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, verse 17, no weapon forged against you will prevail. None. Neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to overcome those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. All right, now Isaiah 55, because really we're about to start our lesson. I know I'm about 30 minutes in, but the title of our sermon is this. Go back, go back one slide, I think. There you go. Come to the waters. Let's get to come to the waters. God says to us, because of Jesus, I will vindicate you. Let's read Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, all you who are thirsty. How many of us thirst? Okay. We live in Bakersfield. Of course we thirst. Come, all you who are thirsty. God is saying, this is the invitation this morning. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You have no money? Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Free? Yeah. 100% free. Yeah, we got a shipment of food over to our house. Absolutely free. Just yesterday, Chris and May brought it by. That was pretty cool. Says, why spend money on what is not bread? And why labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations who you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So God is saying to us this morning, come. Come to the waters. Come to the source of the thing that really satisfies. Come, O thirsty. Come, O hungry. Come to the kingdom of God. Come to the place where you have food that really satisfies. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what he said. Have you spent your money on things that don't satisfy? You know, it's interesting. He says here, why spend money on what is not bread? One of the things that is not bread is bread. Matt's giving me that look like, no, that's crazy. But it's true. Because in this passage, what is bread? Bread is the thing that when you eat it, you are fully and truly satisfied. And what is the bread of life? It's not bread. Right? See, Matt? See what I mean? Bread is not bread. Money is not bread. A nice vacation is not bread. Giving birth to and raising children is not bread. Jesus said, the thief came to steal. This is John 10. To steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I came that you might have life. Life to the full. What have you spent your money on that didn't fulfill? A lot of stuff, huh? Things that don't satisfy. But in verse 2, God's saying to us, I'm going to give you the richest affair. If you're here, if you're in the kingdom of God, God is laying out a banquet for you with the richest affair. True friends. True love. Real purpose. And food that satisfies. Helping people to find eternal life. Knowing Him. Satan steals and kills and destroys. So God is saying to us and to those dozens of people Yeah, the ones we're going to be reaching out to this fall. All right? The ones you haven't shared your faith with yet. Chris shared his faith with his neighbor, and his neighbor Jerry's here today. That's good. We shared our faith with Shamia on campus today. She's here this morning. And what happened to your other two friends? Anyway, we'll talk later. They got here, and I guess... Anyway, amen. Amen. Come. Jesus says to us four things this morning. Next slide. He says to those that you and I are going to be sharing our faith with this fall. First thing he says, come. And the second thing he says is he says, listen. He says, come. But coming's not enough. Although, I'm glad you came. He says, listen. Listen. He says, listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest affair. He says, come, give ear. Listen that you might live. And I will make an everlasting covenant. We need to come to the message and then we need to listen to the message. And God will give us an everlasting covenant. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. He's talking about the Messiah. I made him, that is the Messiah, David, a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander. And then he says in verse 4, he says, see. God's message to you this morning is, come to the waters. Come to the waters. Oh, well. Trying to be humorous, and then you knock the microphone over. All right. Come. Listen. And then see. He says, watch what I will do. I think it's almost good for us that a lot of people stayed home online today. And by the way, for those of you online, we walked in and at 2 minutes of one, there were about six people here. And right now, we got a good solid 30 people here. Amen. But you know what? I think it's because God wants to see through His eyes. God wants us to go out and buy a much bigger tent when our tent is more than big enough already. You know what I'm saying? Let me say that again. God wants us to go out and buy a bigger tent when the people are already rattling around inside of our tent because we got lots of room. He says, come! And we say to people here in Bakersfield, please come! But if you don't invite them, then how are they going to come? It felt so good to be up on campus. I said come to, I don't know, a few hundred people. A few hundred. And I got a lot, I'm good. I'm good. But we got a few people to come. Yeah, it was great. And then listen. You gotta listen. And see, he says, see, watch what I'm going to do. He says, surely you will summon nations you know not. Oh, yeah. There's somebody you haven't met yet. And you're going to meet them in a restaurant. And you're going to say, do you have a church you go to? And they're going to come. And when they come, they're going to actually listen. That means you're going to study the Bible with them, right? That's what you're going to study the Bible with that person. And then you're going to see. You're going to see nations you don't even know. You're going to see a person that maybe you didn't even like. And they're going to become your best friend. Because of the Lord your God. That's why it's going to happen. It's because of the Lord your God. Many nations. And they're going to come running. You're going to meet them, and 2 days later, they're going to climb to the top of a mountain 130 miles away from Bakersfield. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be crazy, but it's what God says is going to happen. Let's read verse 6 and 7. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him who is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Four words. Come. Listen. See. And seek the Lord. Why did he put that on the end of the list? I don't know why he did that. I don't understand that. Because I think the way it is, it's like seeking the Lord, and then coming, and then listening, and then seeing. But for some reason, you decide to put seek the Lord at the end of the list. I don't know why. But I think we in the Bakersfield Church of Christ, we're entering a time of planting. A time of planting. All right? Do you get harvest without planting? I've never heard of that. Now, every once in a while in our garden, a tomato plant will come up on its own. You know, by the way, if you can't grow tomato plants, don't even bother trying to garden because you won't be able to grow anything. Just kidding. But not really kidding, actually. It's true. Anyway, there's people who are seeking the Lord. Right now, there's people who are seeking the Lord. And so we need to say, come. Listen. And see what the Lord will do. All right, let's read Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How high are the heavens above the earth? I don't know. Back then, they had no idea how high it was. You know, to them it was like it's like the story of Icarus and Daedalus, right? You know, Icarus, which is the one that actually got it. You know, Icarus and Daedalus. The guy with the wings who flew up and got too close to the sun and he melted. You know that story, Icarus and Daedalus. Was it Icarus or Daedalus who did the flying? I can't remember. I think it was Icarus. Doesn't matter. Now, we know how far away the sky is. I mean, because we have science. You know, and the photons hit the outer atmosphere and there's Rayleigh scattering and it scatters the blue light, right? Yeah, right? Yeah. And so we see, so the sky is around, you know, around 20 miles away. All right? But you got to put yourself in their perspective. The sky was like, whoa! Just infinitely far away. God says, that's how far my thoughts are above your thoughts. You know, we think we're pretty smart. But God says, I got news for you. You're pretty dumb. Compared to me, come on, give me a break. Now, our dog, Melody's, she's pretty smart. She's got a vocabulary of like 50 words. But Melody's, you know, come on. Calculus? Have you ever played golf with an actual pro golfer? Anybody? All right. How'd you feel, Blaine? Yeah, about that big. Have you ever talked to a bona fide genius about philosophy or something like that? One time, I went skiing with my cousin in Aspen. Now, my cousin was a professional skier who'd been on the U.S. ski team. I went skiing with her. I remember, I'm like, I'm going as fast as I can. I can't have it. And she's down at the bottom like. I have a friend. His name is Kaito Leisman. He's a world heavyweight power lifter. Like world champion. But the heaviest class. And he has bench pressed, I believe it's 700 pounds. Well, I went to the gym with him one time. All right. That's what God is compared to us. All right? So he's got this figured out. Because right now your mind is saying it can't happen. That's what, come on, let's be honest. You're saying, oh, preacher, you know. Yeah. Many nations, 20 campus students, fruitful, growing Bible talk, new Spanish speaking ministry and Bible talk this year? You're thinking, all right, preacher. But God says, just so you know, in case you're wondering, I'm the one who put it in the Bible. And what did he say? He said, enlarge your tent. That's what he said. And he said, stretch your curtains wide, do not hold back. So are you going to hold back? I hope not. Because God wants to bless you. Right? He wants to do what? He wants to give you wine and milk without money. Free. Absolutely free. Well, not quite. Because it cost Jesus everything. It wasn't free. It cost him his life. But for you, it's free. God says to us, my thoughts compared to your thoughts, you have puny thoughts. I'm sorry, but you and I, we have puny, puny thoughts. And that sounds like I'm putting you down, but it's what God's saying. And I'm talking about compared to God, all right? Not compared to me, compared to God. Okay? And so it's kind of like God's the pro and Blaine's playing golf with the pro. All right? And you just got to let the pro play. And then what God says, this is so encouraging. And this is like an encouragement sermon. Yeah, it's a real encouragement sermon, all right? Let's read verses 10 through 13. We're going to pretty much end there. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Now, we don't see that very often, but it does actually happen. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. God swears to us this. It will not return to me empty. But it will accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thorn bush, there'll be juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. One of the reasons we have puny thinking is because we forget the word of the Lord is powerful. It says, it always works. But I studied with that guy, didn't become a Christian. It worked. Not positively for that person, but it worked. Because his word is a judge, right? It's a judge. Yes, even when people reject, even when you say, come, and they say, I'm not interested. Or you say, come, and they come, and you say, listen. And they say, I'm not going to study the Bible anymore. Even when that happens, his word has worked. Because God's words always do the work that he intended. Unless one thing, we never mention them. What if we never actually said, come? What if we never actually said, look and listen? Then his words will not really have a whole lot of power, because God activates them through us. I think that's what this whole passage is pretty much saying. At least that's the way I see it. So even if people reject God's word, it still is accomplishing his purpose, and that's not our business. Our business is not to judge people. Our business is to say, come. Come to the water. And we have real food here, folks. I mean, we really do. We have the water to offer that springs up to eternal life. That's called the Holy Spirit. We don't give it out, but God does. So we say, come. We say, listen. We say, seek. But it's the word of the Lord that does the work. Got that? It is the word. That's both encouraging and discouraging. It's encouraging, because that means his word does the work. But it's discouraging if we think it's by our own effort that it's going to happen, because it won't happen. What does he say in verse 12? He says, you're going to go out in joy. Now, we haven't experienced like massive quantities of joy lately. You know, not massive quantities. But God says, you're going to go out in joy and peace. And he says, the mountains are going to break out into song. Get the picture, folks. Get the picture of what God is planning on doing through you. But we have to say, come. We have to say, listen. And I love this. It says, the mountains will sing. All right, and the trees, you know. So even if nobody notices, the trees are going to clap for you. What has God's words accomplished in your life? What could it accomplish? He says, instead of the thorn bush, it'll be the juniper. It's kind of like when you're driving up from here to Tehachapi. You start down here, and it's like, you know, I see the cow over by the San Diego's house. There's cows. You see the cows over by the. What are they eating? Are they eating dust or something like that? I mean, it's kind of like that. That's your life outside of Christ. But as you kind of go up the hill, you start to see a couple of thistles and maybe a cactus and maybe a thorn bush. But then eventually you start to see oak trees and junipers and myrtle. That's what happened even when we were driving up the hill yesterday, right? Right, Josh? I mean, we started down and, you know, we were in Antelope Valley. You got a bunch of thorn bushes and briars. But as you go up the mountain, the trees start clapping. And joy starts coming in and we're led forth in peace. So let's do that. Let's say, come to the water. Let's say, look. Let's say, listen. Now that ends my sermon, but I want to do one little tiny verse in chapter 56. Because it makes a point I think I kind of want to make right now. It's in Isaiah 56, verse 7. Because just read that whole first verses in Isaiah 56. It's more of the same stuff. It's really awesome. It's great stuff. But I've got to pull this point out. These I will bring to my holy mountain. That's that people we're talking about, right? The person you haven't even met yet. And you're going to say, come, and they're going to actually come. And you're going to say, see, and they're going to see. And you're going to say, listen, and they're going to listen. Because they're seeking God. He says, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So we're going to have to pray. We kind of had a prayer night a couple nights ago, but only the campus came. Amen. It's cool. But we need to have a prayer night. We need to have one of those late night prayer things. In fact, we're going to have one real soon. I want you to come. I want you to pray. Because our house is God's house. And God's house is a house of prayer for all the nations. Who would have believed it? Who would have believed it? A child, despised, rejected, and not esteemed. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And it says, he will see his offspring. So God says, sing, barren woman, sing. Let's sing this morning. And God says, go out and buy a new tent. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just go out and buy a new tent. Stop having small thinking. He says, you're going to conquer a desolate city. It's the word of the Lord. Right? It says, my ways ain't your ways. I'm smarter than you. And I'm saying, you're going to rebuild a desolate city. That's what he says. He says, forget the shame of your youth. Come to the waters. Come, listen, see, and seek. God is doing this, folks. It's not us. He will accomplish it. So let's become a house of prayer for all nations. Thank you.